Elder Elroy L. Chris Jansen is one of our beloved church leaders. We're always happy to have the privilege of hearing him in our devotional assemblies because his messages are always informative and inspiring. Elder Chris Jansen was born in Mayfield, Utah. He graduated with a degree in agronomy from Utah State University, and after graduation was employed to make a farmlands soil survey along Bear River. He later assisted in establishing the Smith Hughes program for high schools in the state, and he worked for the U.S. Forest Service making grazing reconnaissance on the Wasatch Range. Elder Chris Jansen did graduate work at both the University of Utah and at Brigham Young University. He was an educator and administrator in high schools in Utah and also taught in the LDS seminaries. He has always been active in the church. He served a full-time mission in the Central States in 1924 and 1925, was a member of the East Jordan Stake Sunday School Superintendency and a High Council member, then a bishop of Draper Ward. He was called to be president of the Texas Louisiana Mission and served from 1937 to 1941. He then served in the stake presidency of Cache Stake in Logan, later was president of the East Cache Stake, and still later was appointed president of the Logan Temple. In 1951, he was sustained as assistant to the Council of the Twelve Apostles and has served since as president of the Salt Lake Temple and supervisor of all of the temples in the church. He is the father of Dr. John Chris Jansen, our own professor of sociology at BYU. It is now my great pleasure to present Elder Elroy L. Chris Jansen, our devotional speaker.
This is one of the great experiences in the life of anyone who is called here to speak. It's a humbling experience, and at the same time, with so many friends, so many brothers and sisters here, it's an exhilarating one, and one feels uplifted and sustained. I'm grateful to be here. I compliment you for being here, not alone this morning, but to be here in school, learning. And I would just like to say that you can ill afford to do anything but that. And I hope that no matter how difficult it may be, that you will push on and push forward and work and struggle and sacrifice until you have become trained so that you will be useful to society and so that you can provide for a family in due time and be an honor to them and an honor to your church and to the kingdom of God and to all men. Stay with it. President Taylor, President Crockett, President Taylor, and Dean Cameron, President Student Body Officers, other platform guests. Esteemed and honored members of the faculty, friends and fellow students. I should like to express appreciation before I go any further for this opening prayer. Prayer of thanksgiving and appreciation by Brother Campbell. And for this splendid rendition of the male chorus. And now, if I may, I'd like to discuss with you what I consider to be one of the most edifying and uplifting of all doctrines, and tie it into life today. You'll agree with me, I'm sure, when we say that man is God's greatest creation. The ultimate in his accomplishments as far as creating is concerned. Nothing in the universe is so important as man. The psalmist understood this when he declared, "What is man that thou art mindful of him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with honor and glory, glory and honor." This factual tribute applies to you and to me, each one of us. He has honored you with life, and in addition has given you the privilege of directing that life. And thus he has made you and me not alone a biological entity, but an intellectual entity as well, capable of making and, of course, responsible for making our own decisions. It is no wonder that God's estimation of us is so high. After all, this spirit body, this organized intelligence, was born in that heavenly abode. The scriptures teach that in the beginning God created the earth and all that in it is, and that he created man in his own image, male and female, created he them. That is literally true. This has been reiterated in a statement by President Brigham Young in these words. There is not a person here today but what is a son or daughter of that great being. In the spirit world, their spirits were first begotten and brought forth and then lived with their parents for ages. Before they came here to this earth, we are the sons and daughters of celestial beings, and the germ of deity dwells within us. I like that. In passing, let me say that the thought of having a heavenly mother is comforting and consistent. A few years ago, the First Presidency of the Church confirmed this when they said in part that man is the offspring of celestial parentage, and that all men and women are in the similitude of the universal father and mother and are literally sons and daughters of God. So you see, your lineage is a divine one. While the nature and the details of this pre-earth life have not been fully revealed, important facts have been made known to us, and some of them are these. First, we were there as intelligent beings. We understood the divine plan concerning the preparation of this earth and the plan for the salvation of mankind. And we had a voice in accepting or in rejecting that plan. The prophet Joseph made this statement. At the first organization in heaven, we were present and we saw the Savior chosen and appointed and the plan of salvation made, and we sanctioned it. According to that statement, we were present also when that dramatic circumstance took place, wherein Lucifer offered to save mankind and to bring all back. But he would have done it by force if necessary, thereby destroying the agency of man. He demanded as his price that God give to him all the honor and the glory that belonged to our Father in heaven. Jesus, when he beheld and heard Lucifer's selfish plan, offered himself as the Savior of mankind by saying, "Father, thy will be done, and the glory be thine forever." We must have witnessed that tragic scene when Lucifer and one-third of the host of heaven rose in hateful rebellion against God. For it is recorded in that many were led captive by Satan, and many followed after him. What an unfortunate event. And yet, the right of choice was ours and theirs, even in that pre-existent state. In that premortal state, we learned and progressed according to our individual capacities and according to our personal willingness to conform to the law. Although we were without bodies of flesh and bone, we were in form as we are now, definite in size, shape, and appearance. We could think, accept, reject, and converse. No doubt our emotions were similar to what they are now. We could become angry and rebellious, or we could be calm and obedient. We could experience joy and exaltation. For the Bible says, all the sons of God shouted for joy when they heard the plan announced. Except for the limitations which the lack of physical bodies entail, we must have been quite happy. But at the same time, we were not fully contented, because it had been made known unto us that if we were to advance and accomplish the full purpose of our existence and to qualify for the fullness of joy in the eternities, it would be necessary to receive tabernacles of flesh and bone and pass through mortality, where we would be taught and tried and tested to see if we would prepare ourselves for exaltation in the eternities ahead of us. We were made to realize that as spirit beings we were inferior to what we could become with a spirit tabernacled in a mortal body. We understood that in mortality we would be subjected to the aches and the pains of the flesh, that we would likely experience tribulations, afflictions, trials, disappointments, but that it was all to determine whether we could be under such conditions true and faithful to the trust. Until they have met and passed the test through which it is necessary to go, no inventions of man, no mechanical devices, no ballistic weapons, and no individual can be properly appraised and evaluated. Now, you and I are passing through those tests and trials. Sometimes the furnace gets rather hot, and the disappointments become rather thick and frequent and hard to bear. But we are here upon this earth to determine if we are made of proper stuff. We were assured that here in mortality, God would give us sufficient direction for our safety. But we also knew that all of God's workings would not be made clear nor revealed to us at this time, and that it would be necessary for us to walk by faith part of the way through this life. When we didn't understand, then we would lean on that which we did understand and trust in God. It was thrilling to me as a young man to read the account given by Abraham as recorded in the Pearl of Great Price. I'm sure you're acquainted with this. It isn't new. And whether or not it is new to you is unimportant. The important thing is whether we heed it, accept it, and do something about it. Now the Lord had shown unto me, Abraham, the intelligences that were organized before the world was. And among all these were many of the noble and great ones. And God saw these souls, that they were good. And he stood in the midst of them and said, these I will make my rulers. For he stood among those that were spirits, and he saw that they were good. And he said unto me, Abraham, thou wast one of them. Thou art one of them. Thou wast chosen before thou wast born. May I pause here to say, in the matter of this being tested, even though Abraham and even though others were tested before they were placed on this earth, or appointed before they were placed up on this earth, with Abraham, for example, you know the test that he was required to go through with his son Isaac. The Lord saw fit to test him in the most severe way, and he met the test. To go on now. And there stood one among them that was like unto God, and he said unto those that were with him, we will go down, for there is space there. And we will take these of these materials, and we will make an earth whereon these may dwell. And they indicated that it would be us, that we would be part of it. And they who keep their first estates in the pre-existence, and we did, shall be added upon. And they who keep not their first estate shall not have glory in the same kingdom with those who keep their first estate. And this might give us some answer to the differences that we see among human beings. They who keep their second estate, in which we now find ourselves, shall have glory added upon their heads forever and forever. How marvelous and wonderful that promise is. To me, that glory is freedom and liberty and opportunity, continuing association with those with whom I like to associate. And no little part of that glory is to be with my loved ones eternally, without which heaven would not be heaven complete. And so this life, this estate, is given us, each of us, to determine whether or not we will merit that glory forever and ever, or whether we will rebel and refuse or be indifferent and not comply with the conditions and the laws and the ordinances provided by a merciful Father for our guidance through life and our protection and our salvation, and thereby, by so doing, deny ourselves the fabulous gift and blessing of eternal life. This life, then, is a time of sifting, a time when the wheat is separated from the chaff, a time of deciding who's who and where we will live after we die. It was understood that because of insufficient courage and faith, most would not qualify for this exaltation after this earth life, because they would constantly follow their own willful ways and feed their baser appetites. And many would dwell eternally in some lesser sphere with those with the loss of many blessings, rather than to be in the presence of God where they could live in a state of never-ending happiness. Thus, every person makes his own heaven or his own hell, here and hereafter, according to his desires in the flesh. Ella Wheeler Wilcox put it in a marvelous way in these words. She must have had this born with her, this philosophy. She says, immortal life, and we can translate that into eternal life, I'm sure, is something to be earned by slow self-conquest, comradeship with pain, and patient seeking after higher truths, We cannot follow our own wayward wills and feed our baser appetites and give loose rein to foolish tempers year on year and then cry, "Lord, forgive me, I believe," and straightway bathe in glory. Men must learn that God's system is too grand a thing for that. Dr. J. Wallace Hamilton put it this way: every person is a mixture of dust and deity, of flesh and spirit, a citizen of two worlds, his heart and soul a battlefield upon which Babylon and the New Jerusalem struggle for mastery. But even under these conditions, even though it meant living in a world of sin and evil and opposition and sickness and afflictions, it was a marvelous plan and a just one, and we gratefully accepted it. This mortal probation is a brief period, just a short span, linking the eternity of the past with the eternity of the future. And yet it was to be a period of tremendous importance. It is, in fact, the most vital period of our entire eternal existence. In this mortal state, we come face to face with innumerable temptations and pressures, and sometimes we come in contact with advocates of wrongdoing and of disobedience and of sin. Lucifer is going about tempting those who can be tempted to see if he can lead them astray. The Doctrine and Covenants says, "Thus he goeth up and down, to and fro in the earth, seeking to destroy the souls of men." He's a busybody. Nephi even speaks of Lucifer in our day, saying, "Behold, at that day he shall rage in the hearts of the children of men." Just look around you in the world. "And stir them up to anger against that which is good. Others he will pacify and lull them into carnal security. And thus the devil cheateth their souls and leadeth them carefully down to hell." Nevertheless, in spite of his wily ways, we have a clear plan and a pattern and a prescription to save us from all that and to assure us happiness if we follow it. And success is bound to be ours. Emerson said, "Man has two creators, his God, or God, and himself. God has created us and made it possible to be here upon the earth. But here and now, you and I are in the process of molding the future. And in that sense, we are our own creators. What you are to be, you are now becoming. What you do here actually determines what you will be there." You then have had a divinely planned beginning. You may, if you will meet the conditions prescribed by God, obtain a divinely designed and a glorious destiny. But what are these prescribed conditions? They are no doubt familiar to you. But as some have said, with people like you, there is not so much need for teaching the principles as there is to be reminded of them. First of all, we must, in the words of King Benjamin, believe in God. Believe that He is, and that He created all things. Believe in both in heaven and in earth. Believe that He has all wisdom, all power, both in heaven and in earth. And believe that man doth not comprehend all the things which God can comprehend. And again, believe that you must repent of your sins and forsake them, and humble yourself before God, and ask in sincerity of heart that He would forgive you. And now, if you believe all these things, he said, see that ye do them. We must learn the simple truth that only through obedience can happiness and success be found. Jesus taught that eternal life is to know God, and to know God is to respect Him and to keep His commandments. We must accept the first great commandment as a literal requirement. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy might, mind, and strength, and in the name of Jesus Christ thou shalt serve Him. We must yield obedience to all the laws and ordinances of God. And when the time comes, we must, if our destiny is to be fully realized, go to holy temples and there receive the higher ordinances of the priesthood, which make it possible to come forth in the morning of the first resurrection. And you should stop and think of that. If we receive nothing but that one blessing and power which we receive in the temple, to come forth in the morning of the first resurrection, clothed with glory and honor and distinction, it would be worth a lifetime of endeavor. To come forth then with honor and glory and with the assurance of the blessings of eternal life, which the Lord has said is the greatest of all. In His holy temples are received the powers and the ordinances necessary to receive for the association with our husbands and our wives and our children and our grandchildren and our fathers and our mothers and our brothers and our sisters and our families, and to live with them there as we live with them here on earth, at least in contact. You are, so to speak, my young friends, in possession of the ball. I hope you don't fumble it. You must take hold of your blessings while you can. You must not fritter away your time nor procrastinate the day of your repentance. You are reminded of this danger by the prophet Amulek, who says, behold, this life is the time for men to prepare to meet God. Behold, the day of this life is the day for men to perform their labors. And I beseech you that you do not procrastinate the day of your repentance until the end. And for after this day of life, which is given us to prepare for eternity, behold, if we do not improve our time while in this life, then cometh the night of darkness, wherein there can be no labor performed. As a humble servant of God, I testify to you that we actually had a pre-earth life. I testify to you that He lives. I testify to you that just as He was in the pre-earth life, He is a personal, kind, patient Father in whose image we are created. I testify to you that He appeared personally to Joseph Smith and conversed with him face to face, even as He did to Moses. I testify to you that Jesus Christ is the literal Son of God, the only begotten of the Father in the flesh, and that He is the creator of this world under the direction of His Father God, and that all things were made by Him in the earth, and all that make up the universes and all the galaxies in space. I testify to you that Jesus came to earth and was born of a mortal mother in Bethlehem, that He became a man as we are, and began His ministry, and when it was finished, He was finally crucified on the cross. I further testify that on the third day, after His body was placed in the tomb, there was a literal resurrection of that body, and that He has it now. I testify to you that through His sacrifice and His power and the resurrection, all men will be resurrected and will live eternally, each according to his personal merits. I testify to you that this same Jesus appeared to the Nephites and the Lamanites upon this continent, as recorded in the Book of Mormon. I testify to you that the restoration of his church was brought about through that humble yet stalwart young man, Joseph Smith, and that only through his church and through him can salvation come. I testify to you that the church to which you belong, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, is the true church, and that in it and through it are the means and the power of salvation and eternal happiness. I do this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.